The greatness of God became even more apparent to me. I was probably about the start of my junior year. You have to have a physical science in college. They give you two choices. You can take astronomy or you can take geology, or at least the school I was at. So, I mean, the study of rocks or the study of stars. And the school I went to had a big planetarium where you could come in. And I took that class at 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, first rattle out of the box, I was thinking, you know, if this class is boring, I can always sleep under the stars. I remember when I was registering, I was thinking, yeah, this would be a good thing. But that was the most interesting class. And you talk about the awesomeness of God. It was apparent, you know, when you see creation and when they talked about it. Less than a century ago, the prevailing opinion was that the Milky Way was the sum of the whole universe. I mean, this is 100 years ago. People thought this is all there was. Well, in the 19th century, Austrian physicist Christian Doppler, I guess that's who they named the Doppler radar after, had theorized an expanding universe, but wasn't much tangible evidence to back up his belief. Then an astronomer named Edwin Hubble had several nebulae that were too far distant to be part of the Milky Way galaxy. He discovered those. And so the announcement of that on January the 1st, 1925, made a shift in astronomy. He discovered that the degree of redshift observed in light coming from other galaxies increased in proportion to the distance of that galaxy from the Milky Way. Now, that's a bunch of gobbledygook, but what it means is the universe is still expanding. The significance of this, when the scripture tells us, "Let there be light," this morning, God is still creating galaxies at the edge of the universe. Even this morning, planets are being born, stars are being formed at the edge of our universe, all going back to those first four, "Let there be light." God is still working today. Billions of galaxies trace their origin to those four words. And if God can create billions of galaxies with four words, what can't He do? What can my God not do? Open your Bibles up to John chapter 9. We got into this the other night in Bible study, and I told the class, I said, "Man, I just love this story." And the more I read it, the more I said, "Man, I want to preach that on Sunday morning. I love this story." The same voice that spoke order into chaos at the dawn of creation is still doing that today. And He does it in this story to a man who was born blind. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 30. I'll probably cover the parts in between, but I didn't want to read the whole chapter this morning. But beginning in verse 1, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in this world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?'" Now, skipping down to verse 30. "The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered him, 'You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us?' So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." You know, the story of the healing of the blind man is amazing. All the way through it, you see different things. Now, first of all, in verse 1, you see a difficult need. As Jesus came by, as he was passing by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, eye defects were common in the first century world. One writer said you could likely meet at least 100 blind men each afternoon on the streets of any ancient city. But this was not an ordinary eye problem. This wasn't temporary sightlessness. This man, it says, was blind from birth. And if you look at verse 32, it said, had never been a case of complete healing for a man who was born blind. There were other kinds of eye problems that were curable. But if you were born blind, then you were going to be blind for the rest of your life. Science tells us, at birth, vision is no better than 20/200. Sometimes, you know, that's probably a good thing. And a baby comes into this world, and you get right down their face, and, you know, that baby may look at you and think, "Boy, you're ugly," if he or she could see. That may be why they cry so much. I don't know. They 20/200 is not good vision. But that's what a child at birth, their vision is. But listen to this. Vision is primarily wired between birth and 18 months. Synaptogenesis is the visual cortex peaks at about 3 months. That's where the miracle gets fascinating. Science makes this even more fascinating. If you were to place a patch over the eye of a newborn baby and leave it during the first few years of life, that baby would be blind in that eye for the rest of their life, even if there was no physical deformity or genetic defect. The wiring takes place primarily between birth and 18 months. The reason that if they wore that patch, they would be blind for the rest of their life is no synapses would form between the visual cortex and the optical nerve. Now let's double back to the man born blind. Ophthalmologists, science would call this, even our modern science would call this condition irreversible. The natural window of opportunity had closed. This man was blind from birth. He would be blind until he died. Scientifically, and in every other way except for one, the greatest miracle. You see, God performs the greatest miracles. The childbearing years of Sarah had passed. But God said, never say never. To the man born blind here, never say never. How many times do we find ourselves in a situation in life where we're facing a difficult problem, problems that seem like it maybe has plagued us for a lifetime? Insecurity. Physical problems. We've investigated every promising lead, but you can't find any potential solutions. When the search is over, the problem is still there and there still seems to be no hope. You know, that's where I see this man in this story. It may be his story, but for many of us, it could be our story. Statistics tell us 1 out of every 13 Americans is handicapped in some way. 1 out of every 4 Americans will be faced with a reality of cancer or a cancer scare in their lifetime. Sometimes physical problems leave us hopeless. It could be mental issues or emotional problems. You know, 1 in 10, it says, will face at some point some issue mentally, whether it's depression or something else. Depression is higher than ever. It may be a family problem. According to Brian Harbor, who used to pastor a big church over in Dallas. He said in his research, I think he works with couples now, about 6 out of every 100 couples are both satisfied and fulfilled in their marriage. Children continue to run away in increasing numbers. We see, as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, crime in the last 20 to 30 years, crime amongst teenagers and children is higher than it's ever been. Generation gap continues to expand. More and more parents are heartbroken over the poor choices of their children. We live in a time where we can say, man, I give up. Ours can be a day of emptiness. These kinds of problems choke off our spiritual life. They leave us without hope, except for one who we can go to and who he tells us, never say never. Times we step out in a life, when we're faced with problems, we need a God who can meet a difficult need. Well, let me tell you, this man born blind was fortunate that day because there was a man passing by who knew never say never. Secondly, not only was a difficult need, there's a difficult question that's asked. Verse 2, the disciples turned to Jesus when they saw the man born blind, and they said, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? You know, they've raised the questions that has plagued us all of our lives. The biggest question since Job, why does man suffer? Whose fault is it? What did he do wrong? What caused this to happen? Don't we think that way sometimes when somebody has something bad happen to them? We think, man, what did they do to displease God? I've heard it in churches. What'd they do to displease God because something bad happened? A couple of explanations are offered in our text. Was it a punishment? Was it a heredity? There's no exhaustive list, but there's certainly partial answers. Hey, some of our suffering does come from our own sin and our poor choices. There's no getting around that. Sometimes what we do leads us into problems when what we do walks us away from God. If what we do walks us away from God, usually there are consequences at the end of that journey that we'd rather not face. But in this person's situation, he was blind from birth and didn't do anything wrong. I want you to notice Jesus doesn't go to the bottom of the explanation of suffering here. He doesn't try to answer that question other than the fact that he says, this man will bring me glory, will bring God glory. Our approach to Christians, our approach as Christians to suffering, shouldn't be to speculate why. We shouldn't get into the part of it that says, well, they deserved what they got. Let me tell you something, none of us want what we deserve. We want mercy. And I think as Christians, ours is not to speculate about why, nor its origin, but we are here to seek to do something about it. Verse 4, Jesus told the disciples, do the works of him who sent me while it is day. In other words, I see a need, I meet a need. Mine is not to say, okay, well, you did this, so you get this. Ours is simply to help. Jesus was there to meet needs. So when someone we know is confronted with that difficult question, the question we're not supposed to ask is, whose fault is it? But rather, how can God be glorified in it? Two totally different questions. What can we do about it? A difficult problem, a difficult question. And then thirdly, we see that he was granted a divine healing. The main point of the story, as John writes it here, a seemingly incurable, permanent problem, long-lasting problem. No telling how many times this guy had prayed about the problem, and Jesus solved it. Look at verse 6. Jesus spat on the ground, made a mud pie, put it in the man's eye, and told him to go wash it. I'm thinking, spit in the eye? Really? That's the way miracles take place? Couldn't he just have said, go your way, your vision is fine? I mean, he did that on other occasions. In ancient days, spit was supposed to have healing power.
Maybe Jesus used this means as a way to raise the man's expectation for him to go to the pool of Siloam. Hey, think about it this way too. Maybe our faith is necessary to see miracles in our life. Maybe it was the faith of this man that led him to go to the pool of Siloam. And therefore, what if he wouldn't have went? What if he would have said, "Who are you putting mud in my eye?" and chose to walk his own way? Would that man have received his sight back? You know, sometimes obedience leads to miracles. What we see is the man that was blind, now he could see, and Jesus did it. He didn't have to have cataract surgery. He didn't have to have a cornea transplant. It was a result of the divine healing power of Jesus. And let me tell you, the same God who said, "Let there be light," and the universe is expanding, is the same God today who we can pray to and see miraculous healings. This man would no longer trip over unseen objects or bump into others unknowingly. He would never not be able to wake up again to the beauty of the world in which he lived. He was blind, but now he could see. There was a difficult need. Jesus met it. The opportunity to glorify God was there. Remember this, if you don't remember anything else. Your difficult need, no matter what it is, whatever you're carrying around today, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's family-centered, whether it's spiritual, Jesus can deal with it. You'll place your faith and your trust in him. He's the God who opens blind eyes. He's the psychologist who straightens out troubled minds. Jesus is more concerned about your future than he is your past. This man learned that when others reject you, Jesus will embrace you. He accepts you. When everyone leaves you, Jesus finds you. When no one else wants you, Christ claims you. He can meet you wherever you are. The fourth thing we see. This is where I love this story. This is where I just go, man, this is the best story in the Bible. Because you see, it's this man who's been begging. He's the low end of society. His whole existence has been because other people gave him something. And now he's going to tell the Pharisees about spiritual things. It just blows you away. Verses 15 and 16, an uproar had arisen over how the blind man could now see. Just skim down here with some of these verses with you. Verse 10, it says, "How were your eyes open?" They ask him, "How were your eyes open?" Verse 15, "How did you receive sight?" Verse 19, when they didn't like his answers, they took him to his parents and they said, "Is this your son?" He's the one that was born blind, right? And then verse 26, okay, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man's response was honest. Not greatly intelligent, just truthful. Verse 25 says, "Hey, whether he's a sinner, I don't know all that. I just know that I was blind and now I see." The one whom the Lord touched was living proof of Jesus' power. No amount of criticism, no amount of skepticism, no amount of, "Hey, you're stupid and we're smart and you're trying to tell us what to do," could deny the fact that a miracle had taken place. There's no impact like the one who can say, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." A testimony like that is proof of God's existence. It's proof of his power. You know, this morning, we're not just witnesses for Christ. We're part of the evidence of Christ. Your life is evidence that Jesus is real. This morning, are you clear evidence of what God can do? God receives great glory when his people whom he has saved from physical, mental, emotional, family, spiritual issues can look at him and say, I'm a testimony for Jesus. This morning, if you're a believer, you're a testimony for Jesus, an indisputable testimony. There's other groups found in this story too, the Pharisees. The Pharisees had all the evidence laid out before them. They saw, they couldn't deny the truth. It was right there in front of them. And yet they said, we don't believe. Our mind is made up. Don't confuse us with the facts. They were so narrow-minded that they stacked all their ideas in one spot, closed their eyes, and said, we're not listening, and we don't believe. Verse 30, the word for marvelous or amazing is one of the New Testament words for miracle. What John was saying in verse 30, I'll read verse 30 for you again. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. This is a word amazing, marvelous, talks about the miracle. What John's saying, there's two miracles that are taking place here. First of all, there's the miracle of the healing. And then there's also the miracle of the unbelief. The miracle of the blind man can now see, but the miracle of the Pharisees is that they were blind. Almost look at this story and say the greatest miracle is not what Jesus is able to do. He's the Son of God. He can do all things. The greatest miracle is even when he does all things. And the people of the first century as well as people today, they can see what Jesus has done and still reject him. The evidence is clear. History testifies to the uniqueness of Jesus. Take away Scripture and history testifies to the uniqueness of Jesus. Every Christian who walks this face of this earth is living proof of the power of God. He's brought light into darkness. He speaks to the world through us. The important question for each of us, for those who see that we believe him, that we give testimony for him. Or are people like the Pharisees? Many in our world are like the Pharisees who see what he's done yet refuse to believe. You know, in this story, at some point, we can all find ourselves. The man who was blind was able to see. You who were lost have been found. God has done a miracle in your life. Maybe there's more miracles out there that need to be done. Well, I would say this to you, never say never. Never give up on the power of God to work in your life. Never say never. And understand this, because of whose you are as a Christian, you are indisputable evidence of the power of God to save. And yet we know there are people out around us, like the Pharisees, who have been told the message over and over again, and yet they refuse to believe. That's the mission field. We're still called to preach. We're not called to give up. We're still called to go because we believe in what God can do. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we realize we live in a broken world, just as this man was broken. But Lord, we live also in a world where your power is still evident. Let there be light. It's still expanding the universe today. And Lord, there's still a call to salvation today. That if anyone would put their faith and trust in you, that they could be made new. Their past would be forgotten and forgiven. And the future would be open to whatever it is that brings you glory. Lord, this morning I pray that each of us would examine our own hearts to see where we are in relationship with you. God, if there's areas, burdens in our heart that we're carrying, that we've given up, we feel like the opportunity is past, Lord, I pray that you would remind us, never say never. Thank you for this blind man who was able to see. That reminds us, never say never. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.